Well, how good to have you with us this morning, today, as we come around God's Word. Today we continue our journey through chapter 7 to 10 of Hebrews, and we pick it up, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. So why don't you open your Bibles and follow with me as we read together. So verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to the tribes of Moses, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others have become priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. This is the word. Well, let's pray as we come before God's Word. Again, a tricky passage, and we need God's help. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we do ask and pray that as we now look at this passage, that you would help us to understand it, the complexities of it, Lord, the nature of the passage, and help us to learn to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you, so that we might serve you more and more. Speak through me, I pray, and that what I say might not be my words, but yours. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, friends, last week we began our journey in Hebrews in a series that I've entitled Unshakable. Our world has been shaken and rattled, but in Jesus, life can be unshakable. Last week, we saw how Jesus is superior to the priests of this world. The writer of Hebrews spoke about Melchizedek and how Jesus is from the line of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, having no ancestry, was seen as living forever. Our writer continues to show us that Jesus is far better than the worldly structures that we have in the priesthood and so on. Our world, as we all know, has been rattled. Life is on its head. The normal way of things has been severely changed. Nothing is certain anymore. A few weeks ago, you could still go and buy your beers or your wines at the shop. No longer. Just this week, schools, which were just starting to get into the process of things, have been stopped. When will this end? When will life come back to normal? Will I still have work at the end of the month? Will my investment increase? I heard this week that the interest rate has dropped again, which is great for homeowners, but bad if you've got an investment. Will school reopen again, if at all? Will my health continue, or will I fall ill? Will I make my payments at the end of the month, knowing that my salary has been severely cut? There's so much uncertainty in our world today, and it affects how we live our lives, how we eat, how we sleep or don't sleep. Fortunately for us, salvation through Jesus Christ is unshakable. One thing about a true Christian is that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can hinder our relationship with God, no matter how uncertain life is. Our salvation in Jesus is guaranteed. Now, that's quite a statement to make at the start of this talk. But I want us to see that that statement is based on what the writer of Hebrews says here in chapter 7. I want to have a look at three situations that affect our salvation this morning, that affect our unshakable salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is more of a negative approach into this, and we'll have a look at this. And my first comment this morning is an imperfect system. The writer of Hebrews has told us how much greater Jesus is than a priest or a king in this world. He's comparing the Lord Jesus Christ with what was then the current priestly system, and showing us that this priestly system was imperfect and did not last forever. Notice how the author begins, verse 11 of your Bibles. Hopefully you've got them open in front of you so that you can see that what we are saying here is not me making things up or twisting the Bible, but so that you can see with your own eyes that what is being said is what is written. Verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come in the order of Melchizedek? Now, let me just give you a little bit of background here to the Levitical priesthood. It's important to understand so that we might see what's going on here. You'll remember that when God founded the priesthood for Israel, it came out of one family, the family of Aaron, and that was called the tribe of Levi. And only people who had descended from Aaron and from the tribe of Levi could become priests. We read in verse 16, if you see there, that they became priests, not on the basis of regulation, but on the, sorry, not on, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation, but on the basis of power. That's talking about Jesus. But the priesthood was given on the basis of ancestry. It didn't matter who you were. If you came from that family, your job was a priest. And so you were pushed into that position whether you liked it or not. It also meant that very few people in relation to the greater nation of Israel had access to God. Only one tribe out of 12 had access to God. Which meant that anybody else from the other tribes who wanted access to God had to go through one of the priests from the tribe of Levi. Another thing that also happens, where we see here in this passage, is that these priests did not last forever. We read in verse 23 that there are many priests because death prevented them continuing in office. So all the time there was a change in the priesthood. All the time there were new people who were involved in talking to God on behalf of the people. Now, you and I both understand that when somebody new comes into a position, it changes everything. The way that things are done, the way that this is implemented, laws are changed. It always creates a bit of an upset. And here we've got the priesthood of men talking to God on behalf of the nation of Israel. We were constantly changing, and therefore it's constantly something new and different. And these priests were also required to bring your sacrifice, your or my sacrifice, before God, so that our sin might be forgiven. Can you already start to see the flaws in this priestly system that God had set up? The flaws that were there. It was limited to one tribe of God's people. These priests died, and so constantly there were new people coming into power. On top of this, this imperfect system, the priests themselves were sinners. Look down at verse 27. They needed to offer sacrifices every day for their own sins before they could offer sacrifices for you and me. The writer tells us that the priests were weak as well, verse 28. Weak in the sense that they fell prey to temptations. They were sinners. And so because of the sinful condition of the priest, because of the weak condition of the priests, they had to offer a sacrifice daily for their own sin. If you Google Passover during Jesus' time and ask Google how many animals were sacrificed, some figures estimate that there were nearly 1.2 million animals sacrificed over the Passover week. That is a phenomenal amount of animals. And yes, animal rights activists will throw their hands up in horror at that. It shows us the imperfection of the system. A huge amount of animals needed to be offered. The priests for their sins, and then all the people bringing their sacrifices. There's some very grim facts that I'm not going to speak about now, but you can Google them, about the Passover and the blood and the death that was there. But notice what the author of Hebrews says. This imperfect system, verse 18, was set aside because it was weak and useless. Now, before we start getting all upset and saying, yeah, but God instituted this, we are right in saying that God did institute this system. He did institute the means of sacrifice as the way of forgiving sins. And we know from other portions of the Bible that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So something has always needed to die in order to forgive our sin. Jesus set up this system with its imperfections to make us long for something that is perfect. To make us long for an institution that would work without having to sacrifice 1.2 million animals. Now today, we might be saying, yeah, well, this hasn't got much to do with us in the 21st century. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. But let me just say, what human traditions, what humans, are we putting our trust in for the forgiveness of our sin? Do we trust in the church and say, well, we've got to celebrate the Lord's Supper, otherwise my life's just not right, otherwise I'm not covering all my religious bases? Perhaps we're trusting in our minister. And you say, if I don't get a visit from him, then my life is not complete. I need him there to pray for me. And sure, I'm happy to pray for all of you. But are you trusting in me or trusting in God the Father? Other people trust in everything. Helen teaches a little girl piano whose mother openly says, she believes in everything. She tries every religion. She's been here, done this, done that, done the next thing. And when chatting to her about this, she says, well, she just wants to be certain that she's covering all the bases. She hopes to get salvation and she doesn't want to miss out. So she's trying to cover all the bases by sampling all the different religions. The trouble with thinking like that, friends, the trouble with putting our trust in the church, in the minister, in the traditions, in other religions, is that they're all based on humans and human traditions that die. When I was in the UK a good number of years ago, I was horrified to see the number of churches that were empty or being used for something other than the church's purpose. Even churches fail. Churches are not perfect. And at, I mean, the moment we're not even able to meet together as a church because of health issues. Ministers are sinners in themselves. We don't always do what we should. We're not always available to visit or to pray or to do these different things. We ourselves fail. And our world crumbles. Our structures fall down. Are we certain of our faith? Or are we doubting it now because we cannot meet? You see, friends, trusting in the things of this world, in the writer's time in Hebrews, it was trusting in the priesthood. If we are trusting in things like that, if we are trusting in the structures of the church or the minister or some other religion, we're trusting in an imperfect situation. We're trusting in an imperfect system. But the writer of Hebrews here doesn't leave us hanging there. He doesn't just say, I will throw all this out. Look what he shows us about Jesus. And this is my second comment that I want to make this morning. An unshakable person. Look at the description that the author gives of Jesus the high priest. Remember, Hebrews is all about showing the superiority of Jesus to the things of this world, to the angels in the first few chapters, now to the priesthood. Look at the description that he gives us of Jesus. I found it very helpful as I was preparing this talk to draw a column down the middle of the page and to compare the priestly offices, the Levitical priesthood, with the Melchizedekian priesthood, that of Jesus, and showing the differences between the two. There are at least six differences here between Jesus from the Melchizedekian priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. And I want to very briefly just mention them. The first difference that we see is where the priests of this world died, Jesus is eternal. Look at verse 16. He is appointed on the basis of an indestructible life. Our lives they collapse, they fall apart, we die. We get sick, we're in car accidents. We don't last forever. As much as we want to, we don't. But Jesus has been appointed because he does not die. Look at verse 17. He is a priest forever. Look at verse 24. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Now, what a difference that is to the earthly priesthood. I'm not going to be around at this church forever. Maybe the Lord takes me. Maybe I leave and accept another call. But Jesus is around forever. He will not change. Jesus is always there for us. Secondly, Jesus is a guarantee. Jesus became a priest not because he is part of the clan of Levi, but because he was appointed with an oath or a promise. The promise that Jesus was appointed as the priesthood was originally given in Psalm 110, which the author of Hebrews explains for us in verse 21 and 22 of our passage. He became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." See, the difference here between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus, between trusting in human tradition and human appointment and Jesus, is that Jesus came with a promise. When I took on the role of rector of this church, there wasn't a promise that was given to me or anything like that. I just accepted the position. And yes, I try to serve the Lord here and amongst you. But there's no promise. There's nothing keeping me here. There's nothing stopping me. But with Jesus, there is the promise. Jesus becomes the guarantee of this promise. I can't offer you any guarantees, but Jesus can. Our world cannot offer you any guarantees at this moment. We don't know tomorrow if, for example, we might be able to buy Biltong or not. We don't know tomorrow if our work will still be open. There's no guarantee whatsoever in this life. But Jesus, because he comes with a promise, with a covenant, with an oath, can be a guarantee. Thirdly, Jesus saves us completely, which is a huge thing. As we compare that with the weak and ineffective structures of the sacrificial system or of human tradition. Verse 25, he is able to save us completely, those who come to God through him, because he lives to intercede for them. Friends, the issue with the sacrificial system was that one had to constantly be offering sacrifices. We've already spoken about the vast number of animals that were killed. None of them saved a person. All they did was force that person to admit their sinfulness before God. They realized that because of their sinfulness, something had to die. And so constantly they had to offer sacrifices. Jesus, on the other hand, saves us completely and is constantly praying for us. One can imagine a few hundred priests trying to pray and intercede for millions of Israelites. Can you see how effective that wouldn't be? And yet here is Jesus, who constantly intercedes for you and for me. The fourth way that Jesus is better than the worldly traditions, the worldly priesthood, is that he meets our needs. You might say, what needs? I have food. Perhaps I don't have that comfortable a life. And maybe I'm financially hard up, but Jesus doesn't really do that for us, does he? Well, yeah, he does provide for those who love him. But what is the author talking about here when he talks about our needs? And notice the singularity of this word here. He doesn't say he meets our needs, which would be all our daily things that we need, but rather he meets our need. Our single and most important need that every human being has is a relationship with the Lord God. Yes, we will deny that, and many people have suppressed that. But that is our single greatest need in this world. To have a right relationship with God. And don't just take my word for it. Look at the people of this world and all the religions. Why are there so many religions in this world? It's because people want to be in a relationship with a higher being. And for many, they've suppressed the truth of Jesus, as we read in Romans 1, and turned it into idols and all sorts of other things to try and be in a relationship with God. We try to find purpose in life. We try to work as much as we like to try and get some sort of purpose. Maybe if I've got more money. Maybe if I live in a better suburb. Maybe if I work harder, then things will be right. Maybe if I feed the poor and give and do lots of good things, then I will attain some purpose and be in a good relationship with God. We think that just being good and doing more good than bad will put us in a relationship with God. And so people do everything in their power to do what is right. But friends, none of it makes any difference, because it is Jesus that meets our need, not these things. It is Jesus that meets our need, not some religious practice, not some structure of the church, not some minister. It is Jesus that meets our need. And how can Jesus meet our need? Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. Why? Because he is holy, he is blameless, he is pure. He is set apart from sinners, and he is exalted in the heavens above. Can any of that description apply to a human being? Sure, there might be a man that is, or a person who is holy, but are they blameless? Are they pure? Are they set apart from sinners? In other words, are they themselves not a sinner? Are they exalted above the heavens? The earthly priests of the Old Testament covenant were sinners themselves. And so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. But Jesus, who meets our need of bringing us into a relationship with God the Father, is pure, holy, blameless, and is able to forgive our sin, therefore allowing us access to God the Father. Can you see how Jesus supersedes the structures of this world? We don't have to rely on the minister or on the church or on some other structure or other religions. We trust in Jesus. Two more quick comments about Jesus. Firstly, Jesus died once for all. Again, notice the description here and the difference here between this system. Verse 27, he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Unlike the earthly priests who every day had to offer sacrifices, who slaughtered thousands of animals, Jesus did it once for all on the cross. Why? Because he is sinless. Because he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He only had to offer himself. And notice how the writer finishes off chapter 7 here. Verse 28. The law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Friends, our world has been shaken. What can we trust? What can we hope in? Well, friends, certainly not the structures of this world. Certainly not the religious structures of this world. Even the religious structures of the church or your minister. We must trust in Jesus, who is unshakable, who is not affected by what happens in this world. The big fault in the system of this world is that it can be shaken. People die. People don't live forever. Churches have stopped. The norm has been thrown out the window. We can strive to attain all these things. We can long to have them back, and rightly so. But they cannot save us. They cannot meet our need. They cannot give us a guarantee. They are not permanent. But Jesus is. So one final comment, and very quickly, an unshakable hope. There's nothing worse in this world than having all our hopes and our dreams smashed. In fact, it's happened already this year. Perhaps we had great plans for this year. This year I'm going to achieve A, B, C, D. Maybe we had some amazing holidays lined up. Maybe we were planning to do something special. To earn lots of money, to pay off some debt. All these dreams have been smashed on the rock of COVID-19. Sometimes our hope in a particular person is shattered when they do something we did not expect them to do. Perhaps our hope is in us or our church leaders, and then they do something that horrifies us. Perhaps we're hoping for a corruption-free municipality or government. Perhaps we're hoping for a new regime to take over. Friends, our world is shattered. Our world has been rattled. And putting our hope in these things is useless. But verse 18, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Friends, if our hope is in Jesus Christ, it is unshakable. Nothing can remove what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Nothing, not even a virus, or short time, or financial loss, or health, can remove what Jesus has done, can separate us from what Jesus has done. For we have a better hope than the things of this world. If our hope is in the things of this world, then this is the best it will ever get. Do you understand that? If our hope is in the things of this world, this is the best we can ever hope for. But if our hope is in the eternal, perfect, permanent high priest of Jesus Christ, we have something way better to look forward to. As we draw near to God, knowing that he has saved us completely, once for all, and that Jesus even guarantees that. Without Christ, and I'm quoting another Christian preacher here, without Christ, I have nothing to look forward to, and this world becomes the best there is. But if I'm in Christ, if I put my hope in Christ, if I trust in Christ, I long for heaven, where things will be right, where there will be no sickness or disease or crying or heartache or short time or financial difficulties or hunger. Jesus is the only unshakable thing in this world. My question to us today is, where are you putting your hope in? An end to lockdown? Financial well-being? Health? Good relationships? The church? The minister? Our structures as a country? As a denomination? What are you putting your hope in? Or are you rather and better put in your hope in the unshakable Jesus who has given us or met our need of putting us in relationship with God the Father? Maybe you need some help on this. Do contact us. You can use the comment section below this video, or you can get hold of us through our church website. But we'd love to chat to you if you need help on this. And on following Jesus and trusting Jesus as the true and living hope of this world. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we again tackle this passage in Hebrews, we thank you for showing us, Lord, that the structures of this world are frail. They die, they pass away, they're imperfect, they just don't work properly. Help us to put our hope and our trust in you and you alone. Lord, we pray that you would meet our daily needs. But we also thank you that you have met our primary need in this life, to be in relationship with the Father. Thank you for doing this for us, for dying on the cross for us, for forgiving us once for all, so that we might have a hope in you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.